the Gospel according to John in the third chapter, verses 16 through 19. Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict: light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil." May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his word. It's important at Daleville Christian Church that you know what Daleville Christian Church believes, and so I share a statement of faith found in the Bible, Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 and following. "Be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." That is what we believe here at Daleville Christian Church. I have mentioned that this sermon series will be about hell this season before Easter. But during this sermon series, I do not intend to consign anyone to hell. And just remember, I don't intend to do that. If you're hoping that I line people up and separate them to the left and right, I'm not going to do that. That is our Lord's job, not mine. I'm often asked the question based on actual people and events: is that person going to hell? My first response always is, that's the Lord's job. Again, words are important here. I don't think that Jesus assigned or consigned people to hell, and Jesus talked about hell more than anyone else in the New Testament. Jesus asked questions. Jesus issued warnings. I'm also going to ask questions. I'm going to ask you questions. Jesus is calling us all to think about what Jesus said. Jesus didn't say anything unimportant. So we're going to focus on what Jesus wanted us to know. We're going to focus on what Jesus wanted us to think about. So we begin today with an observation. Then I have some questions for you. The New Testament uses the word perish over 30 times. The word perish, as in the quote from Jesus when Jesus said, "Unless you repent, you too will all perish." Yes, that word perish. Jesus used the word perish a few times. We'll look at a few examples in a minute. The word perish has a few similar meanings. Here are a few meanings of the word perish: destroy, kill, lose, or be lost, be ruined, die, pass away. Jesus said, "Unless you repent, you too will all perish." Jesus said it twice in that Luke's passage, chapter 13. And Jesus repeated it: unless you repent, you too will all perish. Usually we tend to think that when anyone says something more than once, it's for the sake of emphasis. Jesus said, "Unless you repent, you too will all perish." And he said it twice. Now there's an even more familiar quote of Jesus, which I believe almost all of you have memorized at one point or another. John 3:16 is our Bible reading for today. "God so loved the world that he gave his only Son," this is Jesus talking again, "his only Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Whoever should believe in Jesus should not perish. Jesus is apparently concerned that there are people who are going to perish. Should we look at some other examples? And these are Jesus' own words. Matthew chapter 22, and again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, "Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast." But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry. He sent his troops, destroyed those murderers, and burned their city. Now, that isn't the end of Jesus' parable, but that's the end of the invited guests who refused the king's invitation. They perished. They were destroyed. It's the same word in the Greek language. The Bible says that people may perish. Jesus seems concerned that there will be people who will perish. Why will people perish? What do you think that people will perish from? Why is Jesus so concerned about it? Why is Jesus so concerned for those folks who might perish? The message of Jesus is a proclamation of salvation. I believe that all of us would agree with that. I imagine that quite a few unbelievers would agree with that summary of Jesus' message, that Jesus' message was one of salvation. Well, that was a large part of Jesus' message. And Jesus' message comes with a warning. And Jesus' message of salvation and warning comes with a sense of urgency. One author says that the number of parables in this category of urgency is nothing less than awe-inspiring. Writing over and over again, Jesus raises his voice in warning, striving to open the eyes of a blinded people. I have already shared part of one of those parables of Jesus, which Jesus compared as an invitation to the king's banquet. Those who refused, their city was burned. Notice, Jesus' own story says the city was burned, you know, with fire. There's a very curious report in Luke's gospel. We so often pay no attention to it, but it makes a lot of sense with this parable I've shared. Luke chapter 9, and it reads, "As the time approached for Jesus to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, and he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, 'Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?' But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went to another village." This village mentioned did not receive Jesus, and they were not open to Jesus' message. And James and John asked Jesus, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire to destroy them?" This may appear strange to us, but notice that the idea made perfect sense to James and John, members of Jesus' 12 disciples. Maybe James and John were remembering Jesus' own story. But Jesus' disciples thought it was consistent with Jesus' teaching to call down fire on a town that rejected Jesus and Jesus' message. Now, the Bible tells us that Jesus rebuked James and John, so James and John did misunderstand. But in that moment, the idea of fire for that town sounded right to James and John. And notice, the disciples didn't ask Jesus to call down fire. They asked Jesus if they should call down fire, because James and John were sure that they could do it. Jesus brings a message of salvation, and the message of salvation carries with it a message of warning. Jesus lets us know that the possibility of perishing is real. The possibility of destruction is real. And what I have shared with you so far, it seems clear there is a choice. The people in Jesus' story had an invitation to a banquet. The people chose to not go to the banquet. Not too long ago, we talked about another one of Jesus' stories. We often know this story as the story of the rich man and the poor man, Lazarus. And that's too bad. Because in that story, the rich man says his concern is for his five brothers. The story we call the story of Lazarus is a story about six brothers. Remember some of the words of that story? Again, this is Jesus' own words. He mentions that the rich man died, went to Hades, or hell, and was in torment and agony. Those are Jesus' own words. That wasn't the point of Jesus' story, but it was Jesus' story, and Jesus put it in there. The dead man in torment wants Lazarus to be sent to warn the rich man's five brothers so they can avoid the place of torment. Jesus' point is that the five brothers don't need any additional warning, that the five brothers have the books of Moses and the prophets to warn them, and they can avoid the place of torment. So there is apparently a choice to be made. Choose wisely or choose poorly, but if you choose poorly, Jesus saw destruction, perishing, death, being lost, being ruined. None of those sound very good. So what are our choices, and why is it so hard to choose what Jesus says leads to life? Well, a good question. And it raises other questions. So let's get our thinking caps on. Let's talk about one of the most well-known choices, one of the most famous choices ever in the history of the Christian faith, the most famous choice in the whole Bible, the choice of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, as written of in Genesis chapter 3. You remember the choice they were given. As far as we can tell, Adam and Eve were living a pretty blissful existence in the garden called Eden. We don't know how many rules Adam and Eve had, but we are told of one rule that they have: don't eat from that one tree. Remember, there were lots of trees in the garden, and they could eat from all of them except one. And God told them, you eat that fruit, and you will die. There in the garden was just one tree which fruit they were not to eat. Then the serpent suggested that they eat that very same fruit, telling them they would not die if they ate it. God had told them that if they ate of the tree, they would die, so Adam and Eve had a choice. They could believe God, or they could believe the serpent. They also might have thought to go ask God what to do. Adam and Eve didn't do that either. Now you're a human being. Adam and Eve are human beings. Maybe you can help me out here. Why did Adam and Eve want to die that day that they ate the one fruit they weren't supposed to eat? Why did Adam and Eve want to die that day? That's exactly what the Lord told them would happen. I just leave you with a question. Why did Adam and Eve want to die that day? Now you might answer, Adam and Eve didn't want to die that day. Or you might say, Adam and Eve didn't believe they would die that day. But why wouldn't Adam and Eve believe what God told them? Oh, because they listened to and believed someone else? They listened to the serpent, who was the devil? And, you know, we talked about how the devil is a liar. You and I know that the devil was lying to Adam and Eve. But the question still stands, why would they not listen to God? We could ask the question another way. Why didn't Adam and Eve want to live in the garden anymore? Why didn't Adam and Eve want to live in the garden anymore? And you might say, well, they did want to live in the garden. They wanted to live there. But the Lord told them they wouldn't be living there anymore, that they would die. And by the end of that day, Adam and Eve were not living in the garden anymore. So what would make them do that? Maybe you want to say, well, they hadn't really thought it through. Really? You know, there was one thing Adam and Eve had in abundance, and that was time. They could have said, well, let's think on this. We'll come back tomorrow and decide. Nah, they didn't do that either. So Adam and Eve may not have told themselves when they got up that morning, hey, let's die. Or they may not have told themselves, hey, let's get kicked out of our home. And yet, that's exactly what happened. I'm just asking, how did they get from that morning to that evening? How did this disaster happen? I think the answer is one you and I don't want to hear. The answer is to what happened to Adam and Eve, the answer is desire. Desire. They wanted the fruit they weren't supposed to have. The only fruit forbidden them, they wanted it. And even though the serpent lied to them, they didn't want to check back with God on what the serpent said. They wanted to make up their own minds on this question. And they did. And they died. Oh, they didn't die that day. But they died. They lost their home. All because of their desire. You see, we moderns never want to question our desires. As a matter of fact, we live in a society that encourages you to pursue your desires. We are no longer ashamed to say that we want to be rich, or that we want to be famous, or that we want to be powerful. We even have a buzzword that makes our desires okay, and the buzzword is passion. If you have a passion for something, it must be okay. But what if it isn't okay? What if you have a passion for someone else's money? What if you have a passion for someone else's spouse? That isn't right, is it? And it isn't right because God says it isn't right. I finished the message last week saying that God wants us to be saved. Now, since this is what God wants salvation for us. God wants everyone to receive salvation, but there's a problem. And the problem is us. The problem is our desires. We want what we want when we want it. We want what we want. We don't want what God wants. And that, friends, basically is what sin is. We want what we want. We don't want what God wants. But as Genesis chapter 3 makes clear, getting what we want leads to death and getting kicked out of the Garden of Eden. James's book says it, chapter 1, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. In following our desires, we die. There are several places in modern life where we see this. Addictions are the clearest example. It is desire with no off switch. A person consumes and consumes, or ingests and ingests, or uses and uses and uses until death finally comes. Even knowing this, young people who already have trouble finding an off switch go to drinking parties, and we read in the news, someone drank at a party until they died. We've had to write laws into our books so that if a young person is at a drinking party and a friend passes out and may be dying, you can call emergency services and you won't be arrested for being in an underage drinking party. But your friend can be rescued. Isn't that something? That's where we are as a society. I'm not saying the law is wrong. I'm just saying, look at us. In following our desires, we die. Genesis chapter 3. So I leave you with this startling conclusion from Romans chapter 6. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Proverbs put it this way, but the earnings of the wicked are sin and death. The earnings are sin and death. You earned it. You worked for it. You earned it. I earlier asked some questions. The Bible says that people are perishing. What do you think that people will perish from? Why will people perish? Why is Jesus so concerned about it? Why is Jesus so concerned for those folks? People are perishing by their own hands. Quickly. Slowly, but most certainly, they go to death. They're destroyed, killed, lost, ruined because of their desires. And Jesus knew it doesn't have to be this way. 2 Thessalonians put it this way, wickedness deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. John 3:16 and 17, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. The Lord wants you to be saved, not to perish. And the good news is that you can be saved. Author Max Lucado, in his book simply entitled John 3:16, puts it this way. There's a gift for you. Maybe it was left over from Christmas, but please be sure to open that gift. It is from our Lord and the Heavenly Father. The gift, however, requires an answer from you, from every one of us. Your answer and my answer, he writes, our answer to this gift needs to be this. Heavenly Father, I believe that you do love this world. We can even confess that this world is pretty broken down. But we believe that you believe this world is worth saving. And we believe that you sent your only Son, Jesus, to save it. If we will believe in your Son, Jesus, as our life, the Lord will live in us and we will live forever. Apart from you, Lord, we die. With you, we live, just as all those people we read about in your word called on you and you healed them and released them and freed them. I call on you, Lord. I choose you, Lord. We can confirm God's gift to us through God's promised word in Ephesians 3:17. Christ will live in you as you open the door and invite him in. Christ will live in you as you open the door and invite him in. By the way, that is a prayer that Jesus always answers. Jesus, save me. Next time, we'll talk about why we need the Lord or we die. You might be surprised how natural it all is. Amen.